Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, choir, for that great, great song. That's one of my favorite songs. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. We are continuing our series of preaching through the book of 1 John. We have entitled this series, Things Worth Knowing. For the word know is mentioned some 30 times in just these five chapters. John writes unto us that we may know certain things, that we may have full joy, that we may know that we're saved. And so it's a tremendous book. I pray that you are studying along with us as we look at this great book. 1 John chapter number 1. And if you would please stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. Once again, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us." Then chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Our Father, Lord, we thank You this morning for the great song service that points us to Calvary, points us to the greatest gift that You gave mankind, and that is the gift of Your Son Jesus, and how He lived a holy life, a life that knew no sin, but He became sin for us. He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. And Father, I pray that as we look at this scripture this morning, Father, I pray that You would be our teacher. Lord, You show us some things from Your word that only You can reveal to our hearts. And Father, I pray that You would hide me behind the cross, Lord, this morning. Anoint my lips, Father. Help me to be a vessel used by You today. And we'll be sure to give You the praise and glory. We ask all of these things in Your Son's name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Calvin Coolidge was a president back in the 1920s. As a man, it has been said that he was not the world's greatest conversationalist. He was renowned for never using an unnecessary word. He was a person who kept his counsel many times to himself. One Sunday, as was his custom, he went to church, and he heard a sermon there in Washington, D.C. A reporter saw him coming out of the church and ran to him and asked him a question. The reporter said, what did the preacher preach about? What was the sermon about? Coolidge replied in a one-word rebuttal, sin. The frustrated reporter should have known better, but he went on to ask another question. He said, well, what was it? What was it did the preacher say about sin? Well, the president's response was typical of the man. He replied he was against it, and he walked on. He was against it. I think about that. I think about Billy Sunday, who was a famous evangelist of yesteryear in the early part of the 20th century. Billy Sunday said, "I'm against sin. And as long as I
I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I have got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I am old and fistless and toothless and footless, I'll gum it till I get home to glory. Amen? Hey, when we read the opening verses of this letter, we discover that the Apostle John and Calvin Coolidge, preacher there in Washington, D.C., along with Billy Sunday, all were reading from the same script. That is, they were all against sin. They're all against sin. Do you recall one of the four reasons why John wrote this letter, 1 John? He wrote this letter that we might prevent sin. He wrote the letter to prevent sin. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you what? That you sin not." Now, John was a perfectionist. But in his next breath, he says, "And if any man sin." So John was not only a perfectionist, John was a realist. Amen? So as we study the lives of God's people throughout the Word of God, we find that they sometimes sinned. We think about great men in the Bible. They did great things for the God, for the Lord, but they sinned. We think about Samson. We think about David and Moses and Peter. They all were men and they failed the Lord at times. Sometimes the average Christian, and especially the young believer, gets confused about the Christian life. We think about a young Christian who has just received the Lord as their Lord and personal Savior, and shortly afterwards he does something that he ought not to do. And at that moment, what happens? Satan rushes in and accuses his heart. His conscience also condemns him, and therefore he is frustrated and confused, and he thinks to himself, "Well, now that I am a Christian, I should not sin anymore." But because sin has entered his life, he grows discouraged, and therefore he lives a life, a defeated Christian life. You see, all of us must be clear about what can be done when we sin. It is entirely possible for us to come to grips with the problem of sin in our lives as believers, to have victory over it, and to recover and be useful and fruitful Christians. Beloved, listen, we do not have to stay in the mud of sin. We do not have to stay in the mire of sin. We do not have to remain in the ditch which when we disobey the Lord and bring shame on the Savior. I'm thankful that it's possible for us to pick up and move on again. Amen? I think about these men that I mentioned in the Bible, Samson and Moses and David and Peter. All of them sinned. But by God's grace and by God's forgiveness, they picked up and then moved on again. Amen? God used them one more time. So I want to talk to you on the subject this morning, on the thought. Don't sin, but if you do. Don't sin, but if you do. And I want to begin by drawing your attention to, first of all, the mastery of sin. The mastery of sin. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1 again. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, question, do Christians sin? Yes. Listen, should Christians sin? No. You see, John's aim is that they, Christians, sin not. Sin not. Now, what is sin? What is the definition of sin? Well, matter of fact, John gives us a great definition of sin in chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Notice what it says in the last part. It says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." That's what sin is. He gives us the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin is man's refusal to submit to God's law, which is God's Word. It is insubordination. It is defiant of God's authority. And listen, beloved, sin is serious. It is serious because it suggests that we have the nature of Satan rather than God. You say, Brother Wade, that's very blunt to say. Well, I'm just telling you what John says. John was very blunt. John didn't mince his words. John called a spade a spade. He says in John chapter 3 and verse number 8, he said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." And then he adds in verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now notice he's not talking about. He is not talking about perfectionism. No. But listen, the reference here is to a life of sinning. A lifestyle, living a lifestyle of sin. Living a life that is known for habitual sin, unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin. Yet John tells us that we can enjoy victory over sin. He doesn't preach perfectionism, that we're going to be sinless, but he talks about we need to sin less, not living in a lifestyle of sin. I heard about a man who was standing at the grave crying his heart out. I mean, he was bawling. The grave digger approached him to see if he could help. And as he approached, he heard him cry out repeatedly, "Why did you die? Why did you die?" The grave digger said, "Oh, sir, you must have known this person very well." The man said, "No, I never even met the man." The grave digger said, "Well, my goodness, you never met him. Who is this man?" "My wife's first husband." Hey, listen, the truth is none of us are perfect and without sin. So what does John mean here when he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not"? Well, he's speaking here, first of all, about our personal aim. Our personal aim. Now, again, we will never attain a state of sinless perfection this side of heaven. There's no way. But that should not deter us from making it our goal and our aim. It should be our goal to live without sin. You see, what he's saying is, what is your trajectory? Is it a high trajectory? Is it too low? See, a lot of people have a low view of sin in their life. He's talking about our personal aim. Think about Noah. Think about Noah. The Bible says in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a just man. A just man. And perfect. And in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, let's unravel that verse very quickly. What does that word just mean when it says Noah is a just man? It just means he was righteous. He was a righteous man, and his righteous life was evident that he was perfect in his generation. Now, listen, it does not mean that Noah lived without sin. No. It does not mean that Noah was sinless. But that his life was without blemish and stain. Those people in Noah's day could not point a finger and said, "I tell you what, I'm not following that man because I've seen where that man's gone. He's living a life of sin. He has stained his testimony." No. He was perfect in his generation. He lived a life that was without blemish and stain. What about Abraham? Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. The Lord said, "I am Almighty God." And he says to Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, was he putting something on Abraham saying, "Look, man, if you mess up, one sin, you're going down"? No, listen. That word perfect conveys the same idea. The Lord is telling Abraham not to let anything soil or stain his testimony. What about Paul? What was the aspiration of his heart? Full conformity of Christ. Full conformity to Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained either were already perfect." No. "For I follow after Christ. So Paul is pounding down the road, aiming for perfection. He set his trajectory very high. He's aiming to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is this morning, is this true of us? Is this your goal? Is this your objective? To sin not and to hate iniquity. To sin less and less today than you did yesterday. And then when Monday comes around, that your aim and your trajectory is to sin less and less Monday than you did today. Personal aim. That's what he's talking about. But then also he speaks about our continual ally. Our continual ally. He says in verse 1, again, chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you. I write unto you. In other words, John believes that his letter can keep them from living in habitual sin. Brother, do you understand this morning that we have the means? We have the means of victory over sin at our disposal. Have you thought about that we have the Son of God as our Savior? We have the Holy Spirit of God as our Comforter? We have the Word of God as our guide. And let me just tell you something, beloved. The Bible is just not another book. No. It is the living Word of God. It is full of divine life. It is full of divine power. It is full of divine authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 25 tells us that. The lovely story is told of John Wesley. That when he left home for the first time, his dear sweet mother, Susanna, is said to have written some words in the fly leaf of his Bible. She penned these words, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." John, he's writing these words now. John's an old man, well into his 80s, if not 90 at this point. The old apostle John has weathered many a storm. But down through the years, he came to appreciate more and more of the power of God's Word to defend His people from the attacks of the enemy and to inspire them to live a holy life. This is why he picked up that quill, dipped that quill in ink and wrote on that parchment. Do you recall what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 11? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." See, John says, "I am writing you this book so that you will not sin. You won't live in habitual sin. Make your lifestyle that of sin." Beloved, let me ask you something this morning. Do you know anything about the victory over sin in your daily life? If not, is it because of your neglecting of God's Word? Are you no longer taking time to be holy and speaking off with the Lord? Does your sin dominate you because the Word of God no longer permeates you? So we see here, first of all, the mastery of sin. Here's a second point. Notice the misery of sin. The misery of sin. John says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And if any man sin." Now again, saints should not sin, right? But saints, children of God, do sin. Heard about two little boys who were out playing together. One little boy was trying to tempt the other little boy to do wrong and to disobey. But he would not. The one little boy would not do it. And finally the little boy said, laughing at him, "You're just afraid that your daddy will hurt you. That's why you don't want to do this thing that's wrong." And the little boy said, "No, not really. I'm just afraid that I might hurt my daddy." Amen? You see, the more you love
the Lord, the more you want to avoid to do anything that will hurt Him. You see, listen, my children, there are times when, yes, I have to get on to them. And sometimes use punishment, corporal punishment on them. And you hate that. But what affects them more than anything is when I tell them, son, listen to me. You disappointed your daddy. You hurt your daddy. Why is it disappointing them? Because they love daddy so much. They don't want to do wrong because they don't want to hurt their father. That ought to be our goal as Christians, to keep us from sin because of our love for the Heavenly Father, that it might cause Him pain and hurt Him. Is this not a misery from sin? Absolutely. David, when he was breathing out his confessions in Psalm 51, said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, when God saved you, listen, He didn't fix you up where you could not sin anymore. He just fixed you up where you could not sin and enjoy it. Could not sin, live in a lifestyle of sin and enjoy it. Friend, listen to me. You know the most miserable person on the face of this earth is? Somebody say, well, I know the most miserable person on the face of this earth is an unsaved person. No. No, listen, the most miserable person on the face of this earth is a man out of fellowship with God. A man who is a believer. A man who is a Christian, but who has unconfessed and unforgiven sin in his life. Miserable. He says, if any man sin. See, John knows that even though our goal is to sin not, it's a goal that we often, often come short of. Notice the truth that we all must face. The truth that we all must face. We do sin. And indeed, John tells us here, number one, that we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by nature. Look, if you will, in verse number 8 of chapter 1. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You could read that this way. If we say that we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. Do you see what kind of person John is referring to? John is describing the one who denies that one is a sinner by nature. And such a person excuses himself and says, you know what, I'm not such a bad guy. I'm not that bad, and I'm basically a pretty good old boy. Hey, listen, is that what you're saying? Have you ever acknowledged that you are a sinner by nature? I read this story a few weeks ago. A scorpion, of course, being a very poor swimmer, asked a turtle to carry him on his back across the river. The turtle asked the scorpion, said, "Are you mad? Because if you are, if you sting me, you understand this, that I go down and drown." And the scorpion said, "Now, no, I'm not mad. And what logic would it be if I stung you? We both go down." Turtle says, "Well, that's true. Go ahead and hop on my back and we'll go across the river." So across the river they made their way, but about halfway, the scorpion gave that turtle a mighty sting. And the turtle begins to go under, and the scorpion begins to go under. And the turtle asks the scorpion, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said there's no logic in stinging me. Why did you sting me?" "It has nothing to do with logic," the drowning scorpion said. "It's just
my nature. Just my nature. Why do you sin? It's your nature too. It's your nature. Why do you not have to tell a child how to do wrong? Why do you not have to tell a child, here's how you lie, here's how you steal? Because it is their nature to do that. So John tells us we're sinners how? By nature. And then he tells us we are sinners by practice. We practice sin. Notice what it says in verse 10 of chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and the Word is not in us. God has repeatedly told us in His Word about our sinful condition. And what could be more wicked than to call God a liar? So there is the root of sin. That's our nature. That brings forth the fruit of our sin, our practice. The root of sin brings forth the fruit of sin. So we see the truth that we all must face. It's not a very good truth, is it? I'm not really blessing your heart this morning, am I? But it's a sad fact of reality. As the human nature, we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice. That's the truth of it all. Here's the second thing. Notice the temptation we must always fight. The temptation we must always fight. The temptation is what? To conceal our sin. That is the temptation, to hide our sin, not to confess it. I think about Achan in the book of Joshua, who stole a portion of the spoils from Jericho. They were not supposed to do that. God told them, you don't touch that stuff. Achan said, no, I think I want some for me and Mama. This could be a good retirement plan in the days to come. So he goes to Jericho and he takes a portion of the spoils. What does he do with that when he gets it back to camp in Israel? He buries it underneath his tent. What was he doing? He's trying to hide his sin. He was trying to conceal his sin. My dear friend, the temptation that we're going to have as sinners is that we're going to try to conceal it and try to hide that sin rather than confessing it. We've noted already that John uses the phrase, if we say, on three occasions. He says that in verse 6, he says that in verse 8, he says that in verse 10. If we say, John is saying that it's possible for Christians to cover their sins. How? By lying. By lying. Firstly, you lie to yourself in verse 6. Then you begin to lie to others. And then finally, you lie to God. Now, if you cover your sin, God's response to your life will be of chastisement. Chastisement. For when we sin, we are bringing shame on the name of the Lord Jesus, and God will not let us get by with that. He loves us too much to permit us to sin and get away with it. So what does He do? Hebrews 12:6 says this, says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You see, my dear friend, the reason why you discipline your children, or the reason why you should discipline your children, is because you love them. And you don't want them to err in the way of wrong, in the way of evil. So you discipline them. Sometimes you got to chastise them. And if that doesn't work, sometimes you got to turn the heat up a little bit and scourge them a little bit. And that's the same way with the Lord. When we first begin to wander away from the Lord with unconfessed sin in our heart and life, listen, sometimes the Lord sends us some chastisement to gently bring us back to Him. And if we don't listen to that chastisement of the Lord, sometimes He turns up the heat and begins to scourge us, to cause us to get back where we need to be in fellowship with Him. The chastisement of God can take on many forms. Sometimes the Lord chastens us physically because of our sin. Now listen, I do not believe that all sickness is because of sin. Don't say that. I think about in John chapter 9 and verse 3 where the disciples were looking at this blind young man. And they said, Lord, why is he blind? Did he commit sin or did his parents commit sin? And Jesus said, no. He did not commit sin, a certain sin, or his parents committed a certain sin to cause his blindness. He was blind to manifest the glory of God. So what does that mean? That means that all sickness is not because of sin. I don't believe that every believer in the hospital is there because of God chastening them. But I do believe that many saints, many Christians experience physical difficulties because they are out of the will of God. God is chastening them, trying to bring them back to Him. David experienced this. Do you recall what he said in Psalm 32? It says this, Psalm 32 in verse number 3. It says, when I kept silence. Now that's very key. What was he doing? He's trying to conceal his sin with Bathsheba. He was trying to hide it. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed cold, grew old, and through my groanings all the day long. What was going on? David was physically sick because of his sin. God was chastening him. And then in verse 4, he says, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. That's the hand of conviction. The hand of conviction literally made David sick. So the Lord chastens us sometimes physically. The Lord sometimes chastens us mentally. You think about Lot. Down in Sodom, compromised and was worldly in his daily life. But do you remember what Peter said about Lot? Peter said this, for that righteous man, dwelling with them. Dwelling with who? The Sodomites. In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. My dear friend, what was wrong? The Lord was disturbing Lot mentally. So the Lord chastens us sometimes physically. He chastens us sometimes mentally. And then sometimes He chastens us spiritually. Do you remember Peter when he denied the Lord? He lost the joy of salvation. And when he saw the Lord, when he saw the look on the Savior's face, it broke his heart. After denying the Lord, he saw the look upon the Savior's face. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. Did he have the joy of the salvation upon his life at that point? No. Why? Because of sin. God's hand touched him spiritually and he saw his sin. You see, beloved, did you know that some Christians shorten their stay on this earth because they let sin get in their life and they cover it instead of confessing it, and the Lord says, all right, I'm just going to go ahead and take you home and remove your inconsistent testimony from this world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us there is a sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. Beloved, listen, if you are covering your sin this morning, if you're hiding your sin then rather than confessing it, listen, you're on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground, the Scripture tells us. Now, when you confess your sin as a child of God, a number of things takes place in the unseen spirit world. For notice not only the mastery of sin, not only the misery of sin, but notice thirdly and lastly, the ministry for sin. The ministry for sin. You see, when we sin, praise the Lord, there is provision made for our sin. Amen? What is that provision? It's found in verse number 1. Where it says, and it's found in Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, the word Jesus means Savior. It's the name associated with His humanity. The word Christ speaks of Him as the Anointed One, the Messiah. That reminds us of His deity and the two natures of Jesus Christ. His humanity and His deity are brought together in a wonderful way when John describes Him as Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And as to His eternal deity, He is righteous by definition because why? He is God. And my dear friend, listen, as to His earthly life, He is also righteous in contrast to sinful man. Now this, according to John, is what enables Him, is what equips Him, Jesus, to speak to the Father in our defense. He's our advocate. That's what the Bible tells us in verse number 1. He's our advocate. He's our defender. He's our defense attorney. The Lord Jesus was absolutely sinless. He is perfection personified, and that's why He can plead our case as our heavenly advocate. Because He is Jesus Christ the righteous, He is to the believer the sacrifice that delivers us. Amen. The sacrifice that delivers us. John gives two interesting titles to the Lord Jesus. First of all, he talks about Jesus as our propitiation. What is propitiation? Well, that is a word that we definitely don't use a whole lot today, but it's a beautiful, beautiful Bible word. But it is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross by which He satisfied God's holiness so God could extend mercy to lost sinners. The word propitiation in the Old Testament is the word mercy seat. The mercy seat was the golden slab on top of the Ark of the Covenant which held the broken law of God. And it was there that the blood sacrifice was applied. And so you see, what stood between the broken law and man, listen, that man could not keep, and the righteous wrath of God was the blood of the Lamb. So remember, John told us in verse 5 of chapter 1 that God is light. God is light, therefore He cannot close His eyes to sin. He's holy. But John also tells us in John 4:8 that God is love. So He wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. The question is, how then can a holy God, how can a holy God uphold His own justice and still forgive sinners? I tell you how. The answer is found in the cross of Christ. For Christ died on the cross and satisfied the law of God and the justice of God. And now God is free to extend pardon and mercy. Why? Because of the mercy seat. The Lord Jesus, you can be saved from hell. Question for you this morning, beloved. Listen, have you availed yourself of the sacrifice of the cross? Have you found redemption through the Savior's blood? So we see the sacrifice that delivers us. Notice also the Savior that defends us. The Savior that defends us. Now I want you to notice something about verse 2. John mentions the name of God here when he says, or verse number 1, he says, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Notice he does not say we have an advocate with God. But he says we have an advocate with the Father. Listen, meaning that if a Christian sins, God is still the Father. Amen? Now notice that word advocate. It means one called alongside to plead our case. Let me give you a mental picture of that precious word. You see, the book of the Revelation describes Satan as who? The accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren, and how he accuses us before God day and night. I can imagine that when we sin, that when I sin, Satan rushes into the presence of God and says, look at that Wade Lentz. You call him your child. Look what he has done. Look what he did. And then the Lord Jesus says, on my behalf, yes, Father, but look at me. Look at me. On the basis of my shed blood, I plead for the remission of that sin. You see, the accuser, Satan is met by the advocate. And all Christ has to do is raise His nail-pierced hands, and my dear friend, and Satan is silenced. That is how effective Christ's finished work is. Beloved, listen. Christ represents us before the throne of God. He's our advocate, our defender. As our high priest, He sympathizes with our weaknesses and temptations and gives us grace, Hebrews chapter 4. But as our advocate, He helps us when we sin. He stands before His Father in heaven. And every time we sin, He does not make a new propitiation. He does not have to die again and again. No, instead He opens His portfolio and lays the exhibits of Good Friday on the bench before the judge. Photographs of the crown of thorns, the lashing, the mocking of soldiers, the agonies of the cross, the precious blood, the cry of triumph, it is finished. You see, what He pleads on our behalf in heaven is the ongoing effects of His own death. Thank God for the finished work of Christ. Christ giving His life. Christ giving His life as a sacrifice for sin. But today, listen, He has still an unfinished work. In glory. How? As He represents us before the throne of God. Beloved, listen. Is He not a wonderful Savior? Can we not cry, the old song says, hallelujah, what a Savior. But did you notice how John ends this passage? He will not let us forget others. He says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. That's the efficiency of Christ's work. And then He says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the sufficiency of Christ's work. For His work on the cross is sufficient for all, but efficient for those who come to Him. This is the world in which the Savior died at Calvary. The whole world. That is every race, every age, every class, every tribe, not everyone, but everywhere, globally. The whole world. Is this not why we tell the world about Christ? Why we reach in out into our community? Why we share the gospel with our family and friends? Is this not why we travel to the end of the earth and to regions beyond? This is the reason why. Because, listen, we believe no one needs to be excluded from the vast company assembled before the throne of the Lamb. The whole world, globally, missions. Thank You for giving to missions. Thank You for giving to the Lord for missions. That the word of Christ might be heard globally. He says the whole world. And what about our world? Our community? Bologna. Surrounding areas. Hey, thank You this morning for giving to the Lord Your tithes. That we might be able to reach our world, our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. What about your world? Your family?
Tell me, are you really seeking to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, by way of conclusion, listen. If you believe, and if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your story. This is your story. Jesus is your propitiator. He is the satisfaction for God's holiness in your life. Jesus is your advocate. He is your defender. But if you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, listen, Jesus will not be your defender. He is not your defender. And one day He will be a prosecutor. And one day He will be your executioner. For Jesus will say to that person who knows not the Lord Jesus, at the final judgment, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You say, how can He judge at the end? Well, the Bible says in John 5:22 that He's given all judgment unto the Lord. The Father has given all judgment unto the Son. You see, my dear friend, listen, this morning, my justice is in Christ. My justice is in Christ, and I pray that's true for you. I pray that you'd settle out of court this morning if you never have done that. Oh, I pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you again, Lord, for these glorious truths. We are blessed beyond measure to know these great realities of our redemption. And thank you, Lord, not just for the understanding of these truths, but for the reality of these truths. And may our hearts literally overflow with joy, knowing this great gift that You've given us as sinners. Father, I pray for the person that's here this morning, never been saved. They don't have fellowship with You, Lord, because they've never been in relationship with You. They've never been born again. And Father, I pray that You would impart truth unto them this morning. God, convict their heart of their sinful condition and draw them to Your Son Jesus. Father, I pray for the Christian. Lord, I pray that they would look into their heart and life. Lord, allow You to evaluate them. Give them that holy evaluation. And Lord, if there be any sin in their heart and life, Lord, that they would confess it, not conceal it, but confess it, repent of it, turn away from it, that they might seek that forgiveness of sin and have right fellowship with You. Father, I pray that You bless this invitation. Move upon our hearts, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand quietly. Every head bowed and every eye closed as glory begins to play. How about you this morning? How's the Lord speaking to your heart? How's your walk with the Heavenly Father? Is there perfect communion with Him? Or is there something that has come up in your life? Maybe somebody here this morning never been saved. Would you come this morning? Opportunity this morning to get some things right in your life.